Your Bibles, turn once again to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. We will read some of the same verses we read last week, but taking totally different approach to that. I have found, and you will find as you study the Bible, there's no way of ever getting to the end and to the depths of God's Word. You can read the same passage over and over and over again, and there's something new that jumps out, something that will come before you. And this morning I want to think about something that ought to make all of us rejoice in the relationship that we have with our Father. And Paul, of course, in Galatians, we've dealt with it. He is dealing with a serious issue that has come up in the churches of Galatia that have arisen, telling some of the believers that you have to follow certain rules in order to go to heaven. And Paul has been there preaching in that region, and churches have been established, and they were grounded in the truth of God's Word, and now false doctrine has come in and causing much problem. And Paul writes Galatians under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to combat the false doctrine. And the only way you can combat false is with truth. And Paul deals with these things, and we have been looking at this all through these verses, but this morning he is dealing on the positive side that ought to make us rejoice that we have truth. And this morning we're going to be dealing with the subject of that we are sons and not servants. Paul has been combating this thing of these believers being pushed or drawn into once again going under the bondage of the law. And or to go under that bondage as a Gentile to do what the Jew could not do. And in the passage this morning that we read, we find out that Paul uses the positive aspect that the reason that we are what we are is because we're not the servants. We're not under bondage any longer, but we are children of God. We are sons, not servants. So read with me, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read a few verses and come back and note some things here. Paul says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we," now he begins to make the analogy here, the illustration, "even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." Paul is telling there in verse 11, he said, "I'm afraid of what I have done has all been in vain." He said, "You're about to lose the truth of being a son or a child of God." He said, "I'm afraid of what's going to happen." Verse 12. "Brethren, I beseech you, as be as I am, for I am as ye are, and ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth." Paul brings them to a remembrance of how he came to them and preached the gospel there at the first. And he said he did it even in the infirmity of the flesh. We know that Paul had a problem in the flesh. He asked God on different occasions, three different occasions, to remove that infirmity or to remove that problem that was in his life. And the Lord said and told him that His grace would be sufficient for him. And the reason that most believe that Paul had an eye problem is because partly of what he says here. He said, I came to you with the infirmity or the problems in the flesh. And this infirmity of the flesh, he said, I preached the gospel unto you. And he says, and you would have given me your own eyes. There was such a great relationship between Paul and these churches of Galatia. Paul says, you would have given me your eyes, if possible, because of that love that you had for me. Now the deceiver has come in and destroyed that relationship. And Paul now is looking at them, and they're looking at him as maybe as an enemy. And he says, am I an enemy because I'm telling you the truth? And I'll tell you, sometimes we do become enemies with people because of truth. Sometimes truth puts a barrier between us and others. But Paul is asking these folks that were so close to him, he says, am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so he is relating here on the positive side that what we have because of what God has given to us. This morning, you and I have what we have is because it's a gift of God. It's not a thing that we have done to observe or to get it or to claim it. It's something that God has done for us. And we are children of God. Paul uses the terminology, the masculine term, we are sons of God. And this morning I want us to just think about for a moment some relationships and some good things that is because that we are children of God. Because we're sons of God. We have that inner witness within us, that Holy Spirit. The Bible says it bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm glad this morning that that Spirit of the Lord lives in my soul, lives in my heart, and He makes me know that I am His child. And therefore I can cry unto Him, my Father, Abba Father. And so we have that relationship that is so great. And it's not that we're a servant, but we are a son. The Bible says we... And hereby we do know that we know Him. I'm glad our actions confirm that we know Him, and His actions to us confirm that we know Him. So as sons, we know who we are. We're children of God. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, with the God of Abraham, of Isaac. We have a relationship with Jehovah God. So we know who we are, and we, by the Scripture, we can know what we are. We are by nature children of wrath, but by new birth, we are children of God. We are born in sin. We're born in flesh. And this flesh still bothers us, doesn't it? Anybody says, I'm above the flesh, they're lying to you, and the flesh has already got a hold of them again. Because we're not above the flesh. This flesh that we wear, our bodies, that this nature that we have, even though we have been saved and our soul has been born again, we deal every day with the struggles and the problems of thou shalt and thou shalt not. We deal every day with the sin nature that's in us, and we fight that battle every day. But thank God this morning, as children of God, as sons of God, we know that we have a Heavenly Father. We know what we are. We are sons of God by the new birth. And we have used another term that we dealt with earlier. We have been adopted into the family of God, and that's our new birth is by us believing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The adoption is that God has chosen us in Him, in Christ, that we are the children of God. We read these verses this morning, the fullness of time was coming. God sent His Son, and it tells us to redeem us, to give us new life and abundant life. We are no more servants. Thank God we're not the servants of man, we're not the servants of the flesh, we're not the servants of sin and of Satan, because we have a new birth. We are now sons of God. And Paul is dealing with people that had a real understanding of what servitude was. Now in our society, our generation, we don't have servants, we don't have slaves. But in Paul's time, there were slaves, there were servants, and they had certain duties that they had to perform. And so Paul is making this analogy here that Do you want to go back and be a servant? Do you want to go back under bondage to do things because you have to do it? Or do you want to stay where you are and be where you are because you're a child of God, a son of God, and you do those things because God lives in your heart? The Holy Spirit enables us to follow Him, and we do what we do because we love Him. Thank God for the love of Christ. We're no more servants. And so I want us to look this morning at some of the blessings of being a child of God. And it ought to take care of all the doubts and all the struggles that come to our life about, am I really doing and being what I should be for Christ? Am I a servant? Am I a son? And I believe this morning we'll be able to make the distinction here of what the difference is. As a son of God, as a child of God, we have the blessing, and it is a blessing, that we can come to God at any time. I can go to the Lord any time I desire. If I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, guess what? Our God is not asleep. If I'm struggling with something at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, God is there, available. And I can go to God, I can fall on my face before Him, I can bow my head, I can whisper a prayer, I can beseech the throne of God simply because I am a child of God. I have that relationship. I can go to Him at any time. Now, a servant can only come to his master when he's called. A servant in servitude can only approach the master when he's asked to approach. You remember the story of Esther and back in the Old Testament? Mordecai said, you go to the king and you go on behalf of your people, the Jew. And she says, I've not been invited. I've not been called. You know what that was? That's a form of servitude. I haven't been called. And he can, if he doesn't recognize me, I will be destroyed. Well, Mordecai said, well, if you don't do it, somebody else will. Because you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. You and I this morning, we are not servants to sin. We're not servants to this world. We're not servants to the devil. We are a child of God, and so therefore we can go to God at any moment, and He doesn't have to call us. We can just call on Him. I'm thankful for that. We can call on Him at any moment, and so it's a blessing as a child. The Bible says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And therefore we cry, Abba, Father. That's why when we pray, we say, Heavenly Father. That model prayer that's given to us in the Gospel, our Father which art in heaven. That's a relationship that we have with each other and as children of God and with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help us. Not to save us, but to help us in time of need. He is there. Thank the Lord. He is available. The blessing of coming to God anytime we want to. The second thing is that we have a blessing that we are overcomers in this world. Somebody said, well, I hope I'm an overcomer. No, if we're a child of God, if we're a son of God, we are and we have overcome. And we did that by the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a servant, he's not an overcomer. A servant is overcome. A servant is under rules and regulations. A servant is overcome and he's under bondage to that master. I'm not under bondage. I'm a son and I have freedom and have liberty and I've overcome those things. A servant is one that is already overcome. It says in 1 John 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. We've overcome the things, and overcome he that is in you and that is in the world. Romans 8:37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. As a child of God, we have overcome. As a child of God, we have that indwelling Holy Spirit. The servant knows nothing about the indwelling Spirit of God. A servant knows that he is just there at the beckoning call of his master. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That Holy Spirit lives in our heart. And we are children, sons of God. We're led by the Holy Spirit. We are told which direction to go And we're just led by the Lord. Now, a servant is ordered to do what he does. You go here, you go there, you do this. But a son, the Son of God, we are led by the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Word of God. We are led by the impressions that God gives us through His Word and the workings of the Holy Spirit. Then there's this thing that sometimes is hard for us to grasp. But it is a blessing as a son of God that we have chastisement. Now, I don't know anybody that likes to have chastisement. I don't know anybody that likes to be corrected. I don't know any student in school here that wants to be told you are wrong. I don't know any student that wants to be corrected or disciplined. I don't know any adult that wants to have discipline come to them, but the Bible says that it is a blessing for you and I. The servant is treated different than a son. You see, my father never does discipline somebody that's not his. That'd be like me taking your child and disciplining them without any oversight from the parent. That'd be like me stepping in and say, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And if you don't, well, I don't have the right to do that because that's not my child. I had the right with my daughter to say you can or you cannot. Sometimes I was wrong. Sometimes she was wrong. Sometimes we had problems. But we chasten our children. We discipline our children because we do not want them to fall into the precipice of problems that come to them. And we see what they don't see. Well, the Bible tells us that God knows our heart. God knows what's ahead of us. And sometimes He has to correct our course. Sometimes He has to change our course. Sometimes He has to change our direction. Sometimes He just has to take us to the woodshed. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which spaketh unto you as unto children. He says, my son. Now notice what he's talking to. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. So here's a relationship that we have with the Lord. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Don't fall out. Don't give up. Don't say, I'll quit. Don't faint when we are rebuked of Him. Notice the next part of this is, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Don't be guilty of bragging about I've never been chastened of the Lord. That's not a brag. That shows a relationship that is not there. He goes on and says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now he's talking about his family. He chastens, He scourges, He whips, He puts chastisement upon them. And he says, don't faint at that. Don't despise that because it shows something. He says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? We have a generation now that children are not being corrected and we see the wild attitude of the child. Unchecked, it becomes a wild attitude of an adolescent. Unless it's stopped, it becomes a wild attitude of a young adult. And when you get that far, it's probably not stopped, and we see the wild attitude of an individual adult. So whom here God deals with, He deals with those that are His son. But notice the last part of this verse. But if ye be without chastisement. Not careful, you say, boy, I'm glad I'm not without that. I'm glad I don't have that. I'm glad God hadn't whipped me. I'm glad the Lord hadn't done those things to me. It shows I'm a pretty good fella. Read the rest of the verse. It says, but if thou be without chastisement thereof, all are partakers. Everybody has chastisement that's a son. And then he has some strong words here. These are not dirty words. These are words that were very prominent and very relevant to that day, and we understand them very clearly. It just means illegitimate. It says, if you be without chastisement, thereof all are partakers, or whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Ye are illegitimate. You're not a son. You're not a child. And so when we say we don't have any chastisement, God's never whipped me, then that just tells us that you're probably not a child of God. You may say you are. You may have membership. You may go through baptism. You may go through all the rituals and the rites of religion. But that does not make you have a relationship. What makes us know we have a relationship is that God says, you can't do that. And you do it, and God says, you should not have done that, so therefore, here's the end result. That means we're a child of God, and He loves us, and so therefore, He chastens us. That's a blessing. Sometimes it's a blessing in disguise. We don't want it. The blessing of being an heir of God. Do you realize everything that God has, everything that Jesus owns, we are joint heirs with Christ? We are partakers of the very same thing. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be glorified together. We have the same Father. Galatians 4:7 that we read a moment ago, therefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Everything that we have, everything that comes to us is from the Lord, and we are going to receive an inheritance. An inheritance from the Father. We are sons and we're not servants, and so therefore we have an inheritance that has been given to us, and we have a reward that is before us. As a son this morning, as a child of God, we have rewards and we have an inheritance. Rewards are based upon our service. We're looking forward to the rewards that God's going to give to us in eternity. There's a judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to receive rewards. And also tells us loss of rewards, what we could have had. Rewards are based upon what we do for Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, let every man's work be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:12. But there's also that loss of reward that we do not serve Him. The rewards are going to be given back to Him. Our crowns are going to be given back to Him. But we have an inheritance also. Now, where rewards is for service, inheritance is not based upon service, thank God. Inheritance is based upon sonship. What my father had became mine when he passed away. What you have will become your heirs when we leave this world. Well, don't have to worry about that. Won't be much counting on that. But whatever we have, whether it be a collection, or whether it be multitudes of dollars, or whether it be cars or houses, those things are passed down because of sonship, relationship. And it cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. We do not get it because of what we've done. We do not receive it because of what we have done. How we have served our Father, we get it because we are of His or her blood. And we are heirs physically. Our inheritance as a child of God is based upon our sonship, not our service. Rewards can be lost, as I said a moment ago. It says, look to yourselves that you lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Rewards are what God blesses and gives to us, and He also can take away when we falter and fail. But our inheritance cannot be lost. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is there forever. And I want us to look at this inheritance as a son. Boy, what a wonderful thing we have as a child of God this morning. As a son, as a child, as a believer in Christ, we not only have the blessings of being a son, but we have the blessings of Him because of that relationship of what He's given to us, our inheritance. We're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God has, everything that Jesus has, one day shall be ours because we're going to receive our inheritance because we are the child of God. It's not because of the works of the law. Paul is still dealing with this subject. Again, I said on the positive side, he's not saying how much is wrong and how ungodly that false doctrine is, but he's telling them what you have because of Christianity, because of Christ. And it proves to us. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, and I want us to look, so if you would turn there just for a moment, and we'll look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll see something about this inheritance. This is one of the best verses 3 through 5, anywhere in the Scripture concerning what we have laid up for us in glory. You know, we sing about just over the hilltop. We sing about just over in the glory land. We sing about the crowns. We sing about the jewels. We sing about the blessings. Because every believer in this world, I believe we ought to desire to get as many rewards as God has for us. You say, oh, you believe you ought to work? No, not work for salvation. But I believe we ought to work for rewards. I believe if we're going to get any rewards, we have to work for them. They are given to us because of the blessing of God. My inheritance comes as being a child of God. My rewards come because I serve Him. And I serve Him because I have that relationship. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice what we have this hope, what this hope is. To an inheritance. We have something before us this morning. We have an inheritance. You know, in this world, we hear of people killing folks, killing relatives, just so they can receive their inheritance. We have an inheritance. And it's something that has been given to us by the Father. Notice this. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who's it for? It's for those that have been kept by the power of God. We are saved this morning not simply because one day we trusted Him. We are saved today because He sealed us unto the day of redemption. We are kept by the power of God upon our lives. He has made it where that we one day will experience glory. We will experience heaven. We will experience all the joys of the things that we read about and the singing about. One day we will walk on the street of gold. One day we will pass through the gates of pearl. One day we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. One day we will hear the angelic host. One day we will experience all that. One day all the former things of life will be over. And it's all because we are kept by the power of God. It's certainly not in my ability to keep me. If that be the case, I'm gone. Who in here is strong enough, willing enough, desirous enough to make sure we do everything just right so we can go to heaven? We can't do that. But I'm glad this morning I have an inheritance that's reserved for me in heaven for those that have been kept by the power of God. You know who those are? Those that have been born again. Those that have been birthed into His family. Those that have been adopted into the family of God. He keeps us by His power. And one day we will receive that great inheritance that He has for us. The Apostle Peter writes these words, and I've said so many times, Peter's my favorite apostle. He is so human. John was very spiritual. You don't see a lot of activity boisterous out of the Apostle John. But Peter, he just acts like we act. Peter's the one that said, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Peter's the one that said, Lord, you're not going to do that. I mean, in one instance, Peter said, Lord, no, you're not going to do that. Well, the Lord took care of that. Peter's the one that said, all the world may desert you, but I'll be there. And in just a few hours, he was setting by the fire of the wicked, cursing and saying, I don't know who he is. Does that not depict human nature? And here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes, what a great inheritance we have. Even though I fall, even though I fail, even though I make a miserable mess of my life, and I may have enough faith to get out and walk on water, but I don't have enough faith to stay on top of it. And Peter writes these words, Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according, I think Peter recognized, according to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again. He's born, birthed us. We have a new birth into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter knew what he was talking about. Our inheritance solely, completely, is based upon begotten again. Jesus said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That's what begotten means. You must be born again. And if we're going to have the inheritance of God, we must be born again. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And Peter knew how you got it. He knew how you got born again. It says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. No man comes to the Father except he be drawn. And we're not going to understand it unless we hear it. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Peter understood that. So, the inheritance that I will receive is based upon me being born again. Our inheritance is incorruptible. Incorruptible. Incorruptible means it's not going to decay. Do you realize everything in this world decays? You can buy a house and never touch it and it'll fall down. You can build a brand new house. Nobody ever lives in it. You furnish it, you take it and make it just like you want, but nobody ever lives in it. Nobody ever does anything to it. You know what it'll do? Period of time, it'll be in disarray. Just that fact disproves evolution. Doesn't get better and better. It gets worse and worse. But my inheritance that I have is incorruptible. It does not decay. It cannot be corrupted. Matthew says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Moth and rust does corrupt. And there's thieves. You leave $1,000 laying on your front porch, see how long it'll stay there. Just go lay $10 out there, see how long it lasts. Just tell people, there's $10 or $20 out on my front porch, I don't care. It'll be gone because there's thieves. So we don't lay up our treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt it and where thieves break through and steal. Matthew tells us, he says, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. It's incorruptible. It's unobtainable by anybody else except me. It is there because I'm a child of God. And Paul says to these Galatian people,
Be a son, not a servant.
Rejoice in your sonship. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled.
No, the whole world is under the curse of God right now. And we see the end results of it.
Nothing good, nothing well.
But one of these days, praise the Lord, the Bible says there's a new heaven, new earth.
2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But you know what's not going to be burned up?
Is my inheritance. What God has promised His children.
It's because we're born again, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and lastly, it fadeth not away. It's just there. It will not diminish. If you put 50 years ago, if you put a $10,000 in the bank and you just let it sit there, you know what it's done? It's just about faded away. What $10,000 would buy in 1950? I looked on something the other day, 1964 Mustang, when they first came out, 64 and a half, I think they were called. Steve, you know what they sold for? Some of them, the high end, 3,200. What do they sell for now? Yeah, clear your throat. So $10,000 back in 64 could have bought three. Yeah. Could have bought three Mustangs. Now, if it was a chopped down version, not have everything, wasn't much to have in 64. But it would have bought three. Today it will buy one third. What's happened to that $10,000? Sort of faded away. It's not worth what it was. Well, I'll tell you what, my inheritance in glory is just like what God gave me in 1959. And you can put your year there. And it fadeth not away, and it's reserved for me in heaven. We know what a reservation is. You go, if you travel, you go, you call, make a reservation in a motel to make sure you have a place to stay. One of the most fearful things I do is when we go somewhere, I dread getting a motel I don't know about, but I don't dread it as bad as going and not getting one. So you do the lesser of two. But what I have from the Lord, it's reserved. And there's no thieves going to break through and get it because it's got my name on it. You can't get it, even though we're going to heaven together. You have your reservation. And it's reserved in your name. And I have my reservation. Just like the fellow said the other day, my tickets are punched, ready to go. And if the Lord comes today, I'm going. If He comes and in death, the death angel comes by, I'm going. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And one of these days, I will receive my reserved inheritance because I'm a son. I'm a child of the King. Blessed be God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our hope. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Maybe Paul was referring to his eyesight. I don't know what it was. He said, but this light affliction, the afflictions that we have when compared to glory,
and eternity, they're just light afflictions. Because we have an eternity ahead of us. We have an inheritance that's reserved for us. We have an inheritance that will not fade away. We have an inheritance because we are a child of God. No longer under bondage, no longer under sin, no longer under the hold of Satan, no longer under the hold of the law of God. We've been set free, for by grace are you saved through faith. Everything Paul is doing in Galatians is to prove salvation, sonship, is because of Him. I'm glad one day He called me. I'm glad one day He came to me. I'm glad one day He opened my heart. He gave me faith. I'm glad one day I could believe. All because of Him. And that day, you know what? I had a place reserved in the glories. My inheritance awaits because I'm a child of God. Your inheritance awaits. These Galatian churches, those people were being so confused by this false doctrine. Paul says, don't get confused on that. It's not by what you do. You're a son because of what He did. Praise the Lord, that's the way it is right now. Because of what He did for us. Let's stand together this morning.